My dad was in the military when I was growing up. We lived all over, but we'd come back to Southeast Georgia once or twice a year. And every time we'd eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I'd hear this prayer. Lord, humble our hearts and make us grateful for these and all blessings we're about to receive. Now, as a kid of about, 7 or 8 years old, I was impressed at how short that prayer was and how quick. I mean, we went from like all sitting down to eating like that. I was like, dang, I didn't know you could do that, because we'd always prayed growing up and they were never that quick. Also, we never just had like a prayer that we repeated all the time like that. Lord, humble our hearts and make us grateful for these and all blessings we're about to receive. It was like, is that still a prayer? If you just pray the same thing all the time, is this something you just memorize or what? My grandfather felt like this prayer. Lord, humble our hearts and make us grateful for these and all blessings we're about to receive. Turns out his dad prayed that prayer. I talked to my dad about this, and growing up, his grandfather. So my great grandfather didn't die until I was in high school. I remember him, and we'd eat together. I remember being together with him all the time. I didn't realize though that was something that my grandfather had grown up with his dad. Lord, humble our hearts, make us grateful for these and all blessings we are about to receive. I think when I was younger, I thought those are good things. Lord, humble us, make us grateful. These two things that we're asking for. I want to be humble, I want to be grateful. I don't think I appreciated how essentially woven together those two things were. If I'm going to be a person that is grateful, I'm not asking to become a person who's grateful. I'm asking, Lord, humble my heart, thereby making me grateful for all these blessings that I receive. My grandfather grew up, and my great-grandfather for sure, he grew up, I think, fourth grade is when he quit. Earlier than that. Huh? My grandfather. No education. So, like, they worked the railroad. Like, they worked for staple goods they got off the back of the... I mean, it was poor, you know? He was 19 years old when the Great Depression hit. He was an adult when the Great Depression hit. He knew what it meant not to have. And when you think about what it's like growing up like that, and that you're constantly, your whole life, praying for the blessings that you're receiving that day. Lord, humble my heart to make me grateful for this sack of flour that we've received. Lord, humble our heart, make us grateful for this deer that we were able to shoot and eat, squirrels, whatever. Lord, humble our hearts and make us grateful every single day. By the time I prayed that prayer with my grandfather, we were eating great. I mean, we were eating chicken and dumplings and grits and eggs and whatever. It was good. But I'm sure my grandfather prayed that prayer when the end of the week or the end of the month meals weren't like that. Lord, humble our hearts. So as we start off this sermon series looking about what gratitude is, I don't really even want to focus on gratitude as much. It'll have a lot to do with it, but I really want to focus on humility, what it means to have a humble heart. And the prerequisite, like the fundamental need to start in humility if we're going to enjoy what it means to live a life of gratitude. I want to start with Philippians 4. This is Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, who he loved. He really, when you want to read a love story, just read that church of read Philippians. Paul loved this church, but he's writing to them after he has constantly gone through it, thrown in prison, all kinds of stuff. But he writes this letter pretty soon after they have sent him a care package, sent him some resources. When you were in jail in the Roman Empire, the way that you survived was that, like, they were willing to jail you. They were willing to put a guard out front for you, but they weren't really willing to feed you. So you had to have people take care of you. So when he says, "I thank you for providing for me," it wasn't like extra. It was survival. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always concerned about me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty." When you hear his gratitude come through, he is so grateful that they provided, when he received that care package from them, you could just sense how grateful he was. But he wanted to clarify it. My gratitude is that you're sharing with me in this, that you're remembering me, you thought of me, and these resources are great. But you need to understand that I've learned that my gratitude, my joy in God isn't dependent on having an excess or having more. I've learned that everything better than death is a gift. Every single day that I wake up, I live in a state of gratitude. I'm not entitled to some level of provision before I can begin to be grateful. I don't see myself as like having these fundamental, like, unless God provides this, I could never be grateful to God. Paul has gotten to the point in his life, and I'm sure he didn't start off, I don't know. There's a wisdom that he developed in his life where he came to see that everything that he has is worthy of praise. When I am hungry, even that is worthy of praise and gratitude. That's not something that's going to come naturally to us. That's not something that's like, that comes without some change in your life, some thought, some way of looking in the world that the world tells you is crazy. So how do you get here? How do you get to become a person like Paul who has a humility to say, has a humble heart, so that he is able to be grateful for these and all blessings that he receives? Let's look at Romans 6:22. Paul says, "Now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So first here, you have been set free from sin. We talked about this in the last sermon series, in Judges, the way they expressed it there was that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Everyone was at the point that they said, "This is the life I should pursue. This is what I deserve. This is who I am. This is what," like, everyone had an idea about what was right in their own eyes. And you have been set free from that. You no longer have the burden of constantly self-defining. Like, I know we think of, like, it's like a freedom to be able to say whoever you are, but think about what it's like to live in a world where every single individual is constantly deciding what's right. Think about the chaos and the constant struggle between people when there's not a God outside of ourselves that we can submit ourselves to and say, "You know what? I am no longer a slave to my own sense, to what's right in my own eyes. Instead, I have become a slave to God. That is, I am doing what is right in the eyes of God." There's this immediate sense of loss of like getting what I want. But you are now living in a world with other people, with my fellow believers, when we say, "What I think is right and what you think is right isn't the thing. What you think you deserve and what I think I deserve, that's not the thing that's driving us." We're looking and asking, "What has God decided is right? What has he decided is good?" And we are laying down our self, what's right in our own eyes. The Bible says we die to ourselves. We die to ourselves and we are risen again with Christ. The benefit that you reap leads to holiness. Now, this is interesting. We think about, a lot of times we'll think about like salvation is eternal life, that we are saved into eternal life. And he does say it results in eternal life. It's absolutely true that dying to our sins or dying to being set free from sin and becoming a slave to God, becoming right in God's eyes does lead to eternal life. But that is a result of the holiness. He says the benefit that you reap is holiness. Now, holiness is, it means to set apart for proper functioning. That's literally what it meant. So in their culture, they would have like, we've even seen, I tried to think of an example that doesn't even have anything to do with church. If you see somebody riding down the street in a hearse, right? You think, There is a special thing happening. Like there's something now down south, everybody pulls over on the side. Like there's like, there are things that you're supposed to do when there's a hearse that's going by. I don't see that as much up here, but there's still at least, I think, a general sense of like, oh, something serious is happening here. Right. If I saw somebody just tooling around in a hearse, stopping off and getting ice cream and getting out and go to the grocery store, I'd be like, what? That's like, no, it's just a car. I mean, you could put a coffin in a minivan, right? Like what's the, like, really? Like what's the, why not? Like, why does it have to be a hearse? There is this form of a vehicle that is set aside for a particular purpose that helps us say there's something significant and holy. There's something, this shape of a vehicle is set aside for a particular thing. Okay. Now that's not about like church or God or whatever, but that idea that a thing is designed for a particular functioning and it communicates to everyone, hey, this is special. There's a particular unique purpose, like responsibility and task to this vehicle. You, as a result of no longer sinning, the benefit is that it has led to holiness. You have become a vehicle towards God's purpose. Like your life has become something like stuffed with a different task in life. Whatever you thought you were in your own eyes, whatever your individual tasks or desire, whatever you're like, oh, I want to do this or I don't want to be that. Whatever purpose you were designing for your own life, if that purpose was separate from God's purpose, it was in the end purposeless. God has designed you for his good purpose. We saw this again in that last sermon series. The Israel was set aside from the time of Abraham straight forward. He continues to say they were set aside to be a blessing to all the world. You are a vehicle set aside to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to be a blessing to the world. We are still the people of God, with the purpose of being a blessing to the world. That's the proper functioning of a human, okay? So as a person who has received God, has ejected what is right in my own eyes, and I have instead received what is right in God's eyes, I am now functioning correctly. That is, I am living a life that is for God's good purpose in the world, a blessing to the world, and I am functioning properly now. And yes, it will include eternal life. This is a life that isn't just going to end after a while. I will be a part of God's blessing into forever. And then he says this, because all that's true, because the wages of sin is death. You are working, like you are. It's like you get up in the morning and you are at the grindstone to die. Like you are working towards your death. The sin, anything that you do that is outside of God's purpose, it's not just like, oh, well, you messed up. Looks like you're like, it's as if it's not an accident. It's as if you're like, you're 9 to 5 and sin is to die. You are working towards your death. Like that's the wages that you're earning. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just say, If I truly believe that my life is stacking up hourly wages of death constantly, willing a world outside of God's purpose, because I am filled with a sinful spirit, and yet God has given me through Jesus Christ the opportunity to lay aside that life, to die to that life, and instead follow him. The gratitude, the change in my perception and the way I experience everything is drastically different. If I'm used to eating, steak and eggs every morning for breakfast, and you give me some gruel, I'm like, not very grateful. But if I'm used to not eating breakfast every day and you give me that gruel, I'm really grateful. If I am aware that the wages I am stacking up are my death, then the gift of life that God's given me isn't just like, oh, that's nice. It is transformative in the way that I would deal with anyone around me. How could I possibly still look at you in judgment or in kind of hatred and animosity, feeling like you owe me something when I have been forgiven so much? Jesus has, I messed up because it says 1 Peter, but it's not. This is a story Jesus told. What's the story of the ungrateful servant? Where's that from? It's in Matthew. Well, it's in several of the Gospels. Yeah, okay, thanks. In the Gospels, Jesus says, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold had literally been working his entire life for his own death. As he began settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Like literally anything that's in your name, you owe me. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything," which is a lie. The amount that he owed him, he couldn't, 100 lifetimes wouldn't have been enough. He did not have the capacity to pay off the debts that he had racked up. The amount that the story says that he owed, he could not pay it off in his lifetime. And then it says the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. It was literally, if the master had said, "Okay, I'll take pity off of you and let you work it off," he couldn't work it off. The master knew that was never going to happen. For you to have a life meant that I had to forgive you. That was the only option. Either your life was forfeit or you were forgiven. Those were your only two choices. Now, I was fortunate. I think all of Horizon was fortunate enough that I experienced forgiveness before Horizon started. Let me put this. I don't know if you've ever had to really be forgiven before. Like where you thought your life could be forfeit, you know, you did something so bad, you just felt like whatever anybody said or thought about it was fine, you know, because you were owed. Well, whatever they wanted, I couldn't say anything about it because I was in the wrong, you know. To be told that this is the way I was forgiven. Let me put it in the exact language it's told to me. "Clay, I never thought you were perfect, and I still don't think you're perfect, so nothing's changed. They said, this is a human condition. So that happened to me just before Horizon started. And I promise you, I did not understand what grace was until that happened. Like I had all the right words for grace, but I'd never experienced forgiveness like that before. There have been a lot of times that I've talked to people, and I'm not sure how much they believe it when I tell them, but you know, I'm in a position where I often am dealing with people when they're in really tender moments, you know, things that are tough. And, you know, we talk about like what needs to happen, like what a good and new life looks like, what it means to change life and to live a life with God, you know, and not to sugarcoat that and to be like, this is what it could be. But nothing is about judging them or thinking anything less of them, because I can't imagine what my life had been like if I hadn't been forgiven, you know? It changes you. That is what made this story that Jesus told so crazy. This is what I just expressed to you about that happened to me. This is what happens to this servant, okay? There was no chance that he should be forgiven like this. And he was still forgiven. And then the story picks up like this. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, like, you know, a week's wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I just want you to, like, when I read that, again, if you're thoughtful about what your own forgiveness looks like, and then you read that story and you hear what this person did, I think, I don't know how he could be that unloving towards his fellow servant. I think he must not have been grateful. We actually call this story the ungrateful story, the ungrateful servant. But really, when you look at it, he was not humble. The problem was that he had an enormous debt forgiven himself. And yet when he looked at his neighbor, he couldn't generate even a portion of the same forgiveness towards. He had no concept of the reality of his own, the forgiveness he received when he turned to his brother. That's just insanely, that arrogant, the lack of humility that's going on in that story. I don't know how to separate, gratitude and humility. I don't know that they're all that different. I think that they're all, I think if I want to know what it actually means to be holy, to be a person who has been, who has died to sin and has received eternal life from God, that is, I have had all of my wages of my sin forgiven for me. Like, I've had my debt washed clean. How do I possibly go on and be ungrateful, or to be that so arrogant as to judge other people? There's a shocking lack of humility on my part if I could possibly do that. Have I even received the gift that was given to me if I could turn around and do that to somebody else, you know? Do I understand what happened to me? So Peter, in Peter chapter 5, says, every single one of you who has ever had your debts forgiven from God, all of you who have been stacking up hours of labor towards your own death and have instead received the gift of eternal life from God, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. This whole sermon series, we're going to be looking at gratitude and like what it means to show gratitude to God, the a life of gratitude and the wonder and the joy of gratitude. Just like everything else in the kingdom of God, I don't think any of it starts before the humility of repentance. Like, I have to receive the gift of life from God that must transform the way I see the world. Right? How could it not? There's going to be humility on my part. And after that humility, I'm not going to expect that I deserve anything. I'm going to be really grateful for just about everything, because it just colors the way I see the world after that. If you get humility, you get to enjoy gratitude. Let's pray. God, it seems like there's so much attention focused on all kinds of reasons to be ungrateful, to be mad at other people, to be mad at you, to be mad at life. I don't know, just to feel like I've deserved more than I'm given, to be jealous of what others have. It's just, Satan has given us such a wide-ranging options that rob us of our gratitude towards you. But Father God, the piercing light of your forgiveness, it just, it pushes away all those clouds of ingratitude. God, I pray that we are steeped daily in your forgiveness and that it colors our world, that we see all of the details in light of your provision, and that we are eternally grateful, just constantly grateful for all the small things, for all the beautiful things that you've given us. Even things that I think I deserve. God, give us a heart of humility as we turn our attention towards our neighbors, towards our fellow servants, realizing that we have been forgiven much, and so we forgive as well. We are grateful to you, Lord. Transform our lives, make us holy. Amen.